So here we sit in the presence of the living God, and I have a question for you to start us off. Who are you? That is, how do you answer that? How do you think about yourself as we sit here gathered to worship? Maybe you'll say something, I'm a banker, I'm a mechanic, I'm a housewife, I'm a student. Well, no, that's not actually who you are, that's more what you do. Maybe you'll say, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a cousin, I'm an uncle. Well, no, that's not really who you are either, that's who you're related to. Maybe you'll say, well, I'm tall, or I'm stocky, or I'm thin, or tanned, or I'm trying not to go bald, or I'm blonde. But no, that's not who you are as much as what you look like. Maybe you would answer something like, I'm married, or I'm single, or I'm orphaned, or I'm widowed, or I'm divorced. But again, I don't know that that's so much who you are, but how you're living right now. Maybe you would say something like, I'm lonely, I'm puzzled, I'm joyful, I'm concerned, I'm fearful, I'm happy, I'm content. But no, I don't know that that even describes who you are as much as what you're feeling in the moment. So who are you? Who are you? That really is a critical question. I'm not meaning to be picky or play semantic games. And I don't want you to be weirded out if I ask you who you are when I meet you. But how you think about yourself is really critical. It's a huge part of how you're going to live day by day. That is, how we conceive of ourselves is at the core, and at that core is, well, comes the life that we live, the way we live. Paul launched his letter to the Corinthians by addressing that issue of identification. That is, when he was writing to them, he told them who he was, but then he also spoke to them about who he saw them to be, and although he says they are those in Corinth, that in, he gives a spatial kind of identification. He says a whole lot in the opening few verses of 1 Corinthians that tell us how he thought about them and how he wanted them to think about themselves. So I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like with me. We're not going to spend most of the morning there, but we're going to start there, back in chapter 1. Paul writes to the, chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul starts by identifying those he's writing to, and what's here? Well, he says things like, you are of God, the church of God. You belong to him. You are his own. You are the sanctified. That means to be set apart. You've been set apart by him and for him and to him by his doing. You are the called, drawn, handpicked to be his for his own purposes. You have received grace, he says. You are experiencing life because of that grace. You are sustained and kept. Not only did you enter into this life by grace, but you are being sustained and kept by this grace so that you will be now and forever found guiltless because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. And in all of that, you have been brought into fellowship, intimate, personal life with Jesus himself. That's a great way to answer the question, who are you? You're defined by what God has done in that's how Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. How amazing, how wonderful, a huge part of the answer to the question, who am I? I am who God has made me to be. His own, set apart, belonging, holy, guiltless, alive in relationship with Jesus? That's the answer to the question. But sadly, in lots of circles, we get jostled and jabbed and called and prodded to think about ourselves differently than this. In a sense, to identify ourselves differently. And that was happening in Corinth. That is, some in Corinth were adopting other ways to think about themselves. Some saw themselves to be really super spiritual. And they would then use their criteria for super spiritual to look at others and assess whether you really were all that or not. Some thought, well, if you were really spiritual, you'd follow the teachers we follow because we are following the best teachers. And there were divisions in the body because they were thinking that they were defined by the teachers they followed rather than by the Savior the teachers talked about. Oh, I'm more spiritual because I follow Peter or I follow Paul. No. Paul goes, that division is wrong. You're not thinking about yourself rightly. You got the identity messed up. You think your identity comes from the teacher you follow rather than the Savior he tells you about. Some in Corinth thought, well, it was my wisdom or my honor that puts me above others. It's in chapter 4 he addresses that kind of idea that you saw yourself as more spiritual because you're wiser. What do you have that didn't come from God as a gift? Some seeing themselves as so spiritual, they concluded it didn't matter what they did with their body. In chapter 6, he talks about those who gave themselves to sexual immorality because they thought, I'm free. The law doesn't have any claim on me. I can do whatever I want. Paul goes, no, you're not thinking about yourself rightly. You're not back under laws. You're not back under rules. But you belong to Christ. Your identity is found in him. So you can't just go out and do what you want with your body because your body's been purchased by Christ. Some, at the close of chapter 6, Paul addresses what he'd heard, that some are suing one another. And I tried to think about, so why would Christians sue Christians? I think at the heart of it was this attitude of, you don't know who I am. You did me wrong. You're going to have to pay up. You know, and Paul goes, wait, why are you thinking yourself that way? Your brothers, why not rather be wronged? And so a lot of what goes on in the early chapters of Corinth has everything to do with how they were thinking about themselves. They were not thinking about themselves as those who belong to Christ, who were made new in Christ. And Paul's encouragement in these early chapters is, live what you are. And then last week, we were in the first part of chapter 7, last couple of weeks, where a question got raised in the Corinthian church. Well, is it really more spiritual to abstain from all sexual intimacy whatsoever? And we've spent 2 weeks unpacking that first chapter, the first part of chapter 7. And Paul's answer to that is no. No, that's wrong thinking to think that abstaining from sexual intimacy, that is, some married were choosing to be celibate in the marriage. And Paul said, that's wrong. If you're married, live there. That was his counsel. Live where you are. Some thought, well, if I'm married to an unbeliever, would I not be more spiritual to divorce them so I can pursue spiritual living well? No, Paul says, live where you are. Live where you are. You are not defined by the situation in which you're living. You're defined by the relationship you have with Christ. And that shapes everything else. And so that's what he's been talking about, helping us understand that. And now we get into the second half of chapter 7, and Paul's got some more issues to talk to us about. We're working our way through an epistle. Why do that? Well, part of the reason why we've been on this journey through Corinthians, and we're going to work our way verse by verse, passage by passage. Why do that? Well, because it's the way it was written. Corinthians is not just a random collection of nice thoughts where we can just open the drawer and reach in and pull out some interesting thought. It is, in fact, a letter. It's a progression of thought, and we're going to try to work our way through that. And the second thing is, I think that one of the values of working through a large portion of Scripture, like working through a whole letter, is, I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to the Lord, I'd much rather talk about the things that I'm already clear on and that I'm already good about. And there's a bunch of stuff I wish you just wouldn't talk about. I mean, just honestly. And so if we don't move through whole sections of Scripture, it's really easy just to pick and choose what we'd like to talk about, what we already feel comfortable about, what we already think we understand. And so moving through a letter like this forces us to listen, in a sense, to everything that God wanted to say to a community of believers in the city of Corinth through the Apostle Paul. And then we can ask questions about, so what does that mean to us? So we're going to listen well. We're going to try to pay attention. We're not going to avoid the things that need to be talked about. Now, where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, oh my goodness. Some commentators say this is the hardest section of the whole book. You mean worse than the immorality kind of issues? Yeah, more challenging than the suing? Yes. What about the gifts that we're going to talk about? Yeah, this is way harder. So I'm just going to invite you to buckle up, think hard. We're going to try to understand what Paul has to say. We're going to listen in on his conversation with the Corinthians and ask some questions about what it all means for us. But we're going to need help. So let's pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll talk, and then we'll try to draw some conclusions. Let's pray. Father, I know that as Paul lived with you, he enjoyed intimacy with the Savior. And out of that came this life that he lived, empowered by the Spirit. And it's what he wants for the Corinthians. And if he were here today, it is what he would want for the Greenvillians as well. And so I'm asking that you would work by your Spirit in two ways this morning. One, that you would work to enable us to be good readers and thinkers of Paul's words after him. Your Spirit inspired him to pen these words, not other words, and so give to us a willingness and an ability and an attentiveness and ears to hear and minds to comprehend what Paul is saying. And then, also, would you, by your Spirit, speak to us individually and let these words that meant something to the Corinthians come home to us and mean something to us. Just let your word work in us today. Meet with us that way. Speak to us through the scriptures. And help us to find ourselves in what you say. For our good and for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. We're going to try to get through all of that this morning. So follow along with me. Your translation, there'll be a couple of places, if you're not reading English Standard Version, that you'll find some notable differences in the words, and I'll try to explain that as we walk through the passage. But let's get the whole thing together, chapter 7, starting in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. That's the carryover from the first part. Live where you are is what we were talking about last week. Verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his virgin or towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Yeah, thank you for doing that. Yeah, it's like, we read this and it's like, what? There's actually a devotional guide that tries to take you this week to do your personal quiet time out of this passage. That was quite a challenge. How do we do that? So we're going to try to walk through this, try to understand what's going on here. Let's start in verse 17, where Paul summarizes his argument. Here's the big idea. Let everyone live where they are. Let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. It's stated plainly. Live where you are. That's the idea we were picking up from last week. And Paul repeats that same idea three times in the next five verses. He's trying to drive home the point. Where you are, live there. Don't think you're more spiritual if you can change your social status. If you change your marital status, that will allow you to be more spiritual. Listen, I'm not saying more holy. Clearly, Paul wants us to live well in Christ. We're not supposed to live immorally, chapter 6. But there are some who thought, if I change my status, it makes me more spiritual, potentially more what Christ wants me to be. And Paul's made it really clear, no, that's not the case. You get to live as Christ's person where you are. That's what verse 17 is underscoring. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned him. Where you are, live there. Now, in case that wasn't clear, he offers two illustrations to help drive home that point. First, he talks about circumcision, and then he talks about slavery. If you were circumcised when you came to faith in Christ, you don't need to change. And you might think, change that? How would you do that? Well, actually, in Corinth at the time, there was a surgical procedure you could go through to... Let's not go there. We won't talk about that. But there were some who thought that that was the right thing to do. You come to faith in Christ, now you're a new person in Christ, and some were saying, well, okay, but you're not a Jew. Now, that wasn't a big problem in Corinth. It was in some of the cities. In the letter of the Galatians, some were saying that you need to become Jew in order to be fully Christian. And Paul goes, no. And here in Corinth, he's just using it as an example. Apparently, it wasn't a big problem in Corinth, but he said, "But so if you were Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, notice what he says, it doesn't account for anything." Now, he's not saying that circumcision is a bad thing. He's not telling the Jews that they were wrong to be circumcised. He's just saying, when it comes to your spiritual identity, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. You could be Christ's person either way. You don't have to change that. And then he refers to slaves and freedmen. Now, it's not like anyone would try to be a slave, but the point is, he looks at slaves and he goes, if you've come to faith in Christ and you are a slave, his words basically are, don't let it bother you at all. Don't let it bother you at all. Because he says, because of what Christ has done, if you are a slave, you're actually a free man in Christ. And then he turns around and says, and by the way, if you're a free man, that doesn't mean you're a free man. Because you've been bought with a price, you belong to Christ. And so what he's driving home there is just making it really clear. The thing that defines you is your life with Christ, not your social status, not your standing, not your life circumstances. What defines you is Christ got a hold of you. Christ bought you as his own. You are Christ's man, Christ's woman, wherever you might be. That's the foundation for your spirituality, not your setting, not your life circumstance. So he's driving home that point. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, slavery or freedom matters with regards to defining whether someone is spiritual or not. Everyone was bought. Everyone shares the same life. So he says, I love how he says this. He says, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not then become slaves. Meaning, don't let somebody else impose upon you a standard of spirituality. It's wonderful that you were bought by Christ and belong to him. But if you really want to be spiritual, Paul says, no. Your identity is found in Christ. Now, in verse 25, he picks up something that the Corinthians had written to him about. Now, concerning the betrothed, that's how English Standard Version renders it. The word is literally virgins. The word is used throughout the passage. What does Paul mean in this chapter when he's referring to virgins? I think he's referring to those who are unmarried. And yet, the way that he talks about it, he's talking specifically to those who are unmarried, but in fact engaged. Unmarried and yet, in fact, spoken for one another. Remember, in Paul's letter, he's not writing everything he can write about marriage. He's not writing everything he can write about widows. He's not writing everything he can write about singles. In fact, this is not, although he talks about the unmarried, this is not about singleness. This is about the struggle that the Corinthians were having with what does it mean to be spiritual. And some were saying, oh, this life circumstance makes you more spiritual than that life circumstance. And hence you should be celibate if you're married, or you should be divorced if you're married to another. And Paul goes, no, those life settings do not change and make you spiritual or not. And now some in Corinth who were betrothed, pledged to one another, given to be married, were hearing this talk that, oh gosh, marriage creates problems. Maybe you would be more spiritual if you don't get married. Paul goes, no, let me speak to that. Let me speak to those who are engaged now and help you think well about what it means to be spiritual. He's not going to say everything there is to say about single life. He's going to say some things that have bearing on that. But he is not primarily, he didn't sit down to write a letter about how to be married and how to be single. He's writing about how to be spiritual. Because some in Corinth were saying, you'd be more spiritual if your social status changed. Paul goes, no. To the married, and now he's talking to the betrothed. So we're picking this up in chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the virgins, or those who are betrothed, those are not yet married. I have no command from the Lord. There's nothing in the Gospels, no word from Jesus that specifically addresses this. But he says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, when he makes reference to the present distress, the question is, what is he referring to? It's been a long time since I've been to Corinth. Never. I've never been in Corinth during the time when Paul wrote. So I do not know what the present distress is. But it was hard to live as a follower of Jesus in Corinth in the day. Paul is saying, I'm aware that it's tough to live as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, in your situation. So I want you to be thoughtful about this. And in view of that circumstance, it might be best to stay where you are. And what does he mean by that? Verse 27, he explains, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now that language is not the language of marriage and divorce. The idea about being bound to a wife, seeking to be free, that's not how you would talk about divorce. He's not talking about having been married, should you divorce. He is talking about those who are pledged to a woman, don't seek to end the pledge. If you are free, that is, if you are not pledged to someone, don't seek a wife. But, verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. What's he saying? He's trying to address this idea that those who are betrothed are being forced to make a decision. On externals imposed, you'll be more spiritual if you do what I suggest, if you do what I tell you. And Paul's going, wait, no. It's not sinful to carry through on your betrothal. You won't sin one way or the other. And now he's going to explain where this thinking comes from, how he wants them to think. Here's what Paul is doing. He wants them to live well where they are. That's what we talked about last week. But he wants them to do it thoughtfully. Think about how you're living this life out. So this is what he means. He says, halfway through verse 28, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I'd like to spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. What he means is that when he says the appointed time has grown very short, he means that the days that we live in are compressed. That's what the expression means, compressed. What does he mean, compressed? We live between, the Corinthians did, and so do we, between Christ's first coming and his final coming. I don't think that Paul necessarily had a time clock that he was counting down and saying that it's going to happen tomorrow. But he's saying that we live in the compressed time. Everything leading up to this was leading up to God's end time plan. And now we live in the end times. Now we live in the time when God's plan is coming to culmination. The time has been compressed. That's what he means. Be aware of that. From now on, look at what he says. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. Boy, this is a tough section. What does he mean? Obviously, first thing, he's not saying those who are married should neglect their spouses. Can't be, because he's already spent the first half of the chapter saying just the opposite. So when he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, doesn't mean you're married, ignore your spouse. It can't be what he means, because he's already said very differently than that in the first part of chapter 7. What does he mean? If you go to the last two phrases in this sequence, I think it becomes clear what he's driving at. Look at the last two phrases. He says, as those, this is the end of verse 30, live as those who buy as though they had no goods. Well, you know what? The Corinthians are still going to have to buy stuff. You still have to buy your milk and eggs and cheese and meat sacrificed to idols. That comes up later in the book. You're going to have to buy those kinds of things just to have life. He's not telling them, stop buying stuff. But he says, buy stuff, but live as if you're not those who buy stuff. What can he mean by that? Well, everyone around them, when they bought stuff, their identity was caught up in the buying of stuff. So he says, buy stuff, just don't let that define you. Notice what he goes on to say. Have interaction with the world, engage the world, but don't live as those who are defined by the world. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. I think what Paul is saying is, well, of course you're married. And I've already told you, you'll have to live well married. But don't live as if being married or not married defines you. Of course, there'll be times of rejoicing. But don't live as if the happy times define you. Of course, there'll be times of mourning. And Paul speaks of this in another letter when he writes and says, we mourn, but not like those who mourn who have no hope. Don't let the mourning define you. Don't let the stuff you buy define you. Don't let your interaction with the world define you. Why not? Because you are who you are because you've been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. So whether you're married or not, whether you're single or not, whether you're buying stuff or not, whether you're slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul is simply driving home the point, that's not what defines you. All of that stuff is passing away. You're defined by Christ and your life with Him. And you can live who you are, where you are. That's what I think he's driving at. Live who you are, where you are. Yes. We do life in this world, at least until Christ comes back. But we are not defined by that. So he then goes on to further explain. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Now, the word there, anxieties, when I heard the word reading the English Standard Version, anxieties, that word tends to have a bad connotation for me. But the word literally is just care. It is just care. It says, I want you to be free from care. The unmarried man is, he cares for, not anxious in a bad sense, but he's attentive to, he cares for the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man cares for worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is caring for the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is caring for worldly things, how to please her husband. Now notice, he's continuing to offer advice to those who are betrothed, those who are pledged to one another, and he is asking them to be thoughtful about how they live this out. And now he's offering some good, honest, practical advice. He is not saying it's bad or unhealthy or unspiritual to be married. He's not contradicting what he said earlier. But he is being honest. He's saying, you know, of course, that if you get married, then you will have to care for the things of your spouse. He's not saying that's bad. He's not saying that's sinful. He's saying it'll be what you'll have to do. That's part of the given. Read chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You'll have to be attentive. He's not saying it's bad, wicked, or unspiritual. He just wants them to know this. He wants them to, in a sense, make informed decision. Notice verse 35. I say this to your benefit, not to lay a restraint on you. The word, the expression lay a restraint on you literally means throw a rope around your neck. I'm not trying to constrain you or restrain you. I just want you to understand, living who you are in Christ, where you are, requires some thought. I want you to think about this. You're betrothed. The situation in Corinth is tough. You need to make a decision about whether you're going to go ahead with the engagement or not. But you're not more spiritual or less spiritual based on how you make the decision. Nor, listen, do you sin if you marry or sin if you don't marry? Because those things don't define you. It's who you are in Christ and how you live that. Paul wants them to know that if you say yes and go through with the marriage, then there will be other concerns that you will have to be attentive to. He's not saying it's a bad thing. He's just telling them what is. When I was reading this, I thought back in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. So when he says that, when Jesus says no one can serve two masters, does he mean, well, that means that if you're a follower of Christ, then you need to abandon your spouse, because you can't serve two masters. That you need to stop obeying your boss, because no one can serve two masters. And most of us should just abdicate from submitting to the federal government at all. No, that's not what he's saying. When he says no one can serve two masters, Jesus is talking about make sure that you see the main thing as the main thing. The main thing is your life with the living God. Everything else takes second place to that. That's what Paul is saying. He's not telling married people stop living as married people. But he's just saying, no, but you're anchored in your life in Christ, and that's what you live out wherever you are. Whether you're married or single, circumcised or uncircumcised, single or not, slave or free, wherever you are, you live that out. So now he's going to come back, bring the conversation back to the betrothed, verse 36. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed or towards his virgin. What's he saying there? When he uses the expression not behaving properly, he's not talking about acting sinfully. The word properly means in good order. So Paul is saying if anyone, that is a man who's engaged, betrothed, if he isn't clear on what's good with regards to his virgin, his betrothed, his sweetheart, then Paul says, let me talk to you about how to think about that. 36, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly, that is, you haven't thought well about what to do about this engaged woman you're with. And then he says, if his passions are strong, and here's one place that I think ESV, English Standard Version, doesn't get it quite right. They do have a footnote here that reads the way that I think it should read. It is, I think, her that's in view, if her passions are strong. And that expression, passions are strong, just doesn't mean she really, 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 really wants, and you have to do something about that. The passions are strong idea is that she is really strongly marriageable. It's not that she's running out of control, but she really is, at the right time in life, is really strongly marriageable. So Paul is saying, you who are betrothed, here's how I want you to think about it. If, in fact, your betrothed is really strongly marriageable, and it is, ESV says it has to be, that is, it's right, it seems like a right thing, that's the expression has to be, let him do as he wishes. You're free. He says, if your betrothed is marriageable, and it seems like the right thing to do, then you're free to do that. Notice what he says, let them marry. Verse 36, it's not a sin. But then he goes on to say, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, whoever is firmly established in his heart, that means I'm firm on the inside. And in order to make that clear, he goes on to say, but being under no necessity, that is, without being constrained externally, no one is forcing me to do this. I am firm in my heart, no one is forcing me to do this, and having my desire under control, literally, having authority over my own will, I'm deciding, and has determined this in his heart, after thoughtful determination, I think we will not get married. He says, he can keep her as his betrothed, that is, keep her as a virgin, keep her unmarried, and he will do well. What's Paul calling for? Be thoughtful about how you live your life in Christ where you are. Be thoughtful, considered. That's what he's doing. He's offering the betrothed counsel to how to think about living who they are in Christ in the situations where they find themselves. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is you can marry or not marry. Neither is sinful. Neither is one more spiritual than the other. It's not more spiritual to go through with your marriage. It's not more spiritual to, after having thoughtfully considered it in the Lord, deciding, no, I don't think, given the current circumstances, we should go ahead with this. Paul is not addressing singleness, but spiritual living. And he's saying, so live the person you are in Christ, where you are, just do it thoughtfully. And I think that's what he's trying to drive home in the last half of chapter 7. Wow. Complex, deep, thoughtful series of ideas. What are we supposed to take away? In a sense, we're eavesdropping in on this conversation Paul has with the Corinthians. He's talking not primarily about marriage or singleness. That's merely the presenting circumstance. He's really talking about how to live spiritual. And Paul's primary call, the thing that he emphasizes over and over and over again, is live where you are. Christian, pursue life with Jesus where you find yourself. You are living spiritual. You don't have to change your social status or your standing in order to become more spiritual. Live well where you are. And he says, it's just like in circumcision. You don't have to change that to be Christ's. It's like being a slave. You do not have to change your slavery in order to be Christ's. You've been bought and belong to him, so live where you are. And so he offers specific practical advice to those who are betrothed, because that's what the Corinthians asked about. What about those who are pledged and not married? He does not affirm marriage over singleness. He does not affirm singleness over marriage. You will live one or the other, and Paul simply is saying, so live it thoughtfully. Be attentive to who you are in Christ and live it thoughtfully. We are to live, what drives this? Paul says, we are to live in this world where we are living, but not defined by where we are living. Be married, but realize that you're Christ's man, not defined by your marriage. Be married, but realize you are Christ's woman in your marriage. Remain single, if that's Christ called you, but realize it's not your singleness that defines you, but Christ. Buy and own stuff, because you'll have to. But do not let that define you. If you're a slave, live as Christ's man there. If you have the freedom to be free, that would be fine. But you're not defined by that. He wants us to care for the right things the right way. And if you're called to marriage, that will include caring for your spouse. That's not bad. But he is helping the Corinthians think not about rules, but about thoughtfully living where you are. For me, part of what was helpful in getting my head and heart around this passage was to go back and just see the momentum through the section. And I started in 6, 19 and 20, where Paul opens this idea up that then gets unpacked in chapter 7. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That is, you are identified by having been bought and belonging to Jesus. Everything else flows out of that. And that's what we hear in chapter 7. In chapter 7, since you've been purchased and Christ gives you gifts, some gifts of singleness, some gifts of marriage. That doesn't define you. Belonging to Christ defines you. So live where you are. Let each one, verse 17, lead the life the Lord has assigned. Where he finds you, then you live there. Even things like circumcision and slavery do not define you. Live, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20, so live in the condition you're called and live there well. Be far less concerned about the change in your status. 7:24, in whatever condition each was called, here it is, let remain there with God, live there well. So you're not defined by whether you're married or not, single or not, slave or not, circumcised or not, stuff or not, business or not. You're defined by Christ. So live out your devotion to the Lord where you are in a thoughtful way. Realize who you are and live Christ's person there. Some in Corinth sought to hijack those who wanted to live spiritual, challenging their thinking and identity. Well, you'd be more spiritual if you lived there or in this setting or this situation. But Paul pulls them back. And I want to do that for you. I want to pull you back to who you really are. You are one of God's own. You are set apart for Him. You are called personally to belong to Him and to be with Him. All of that is His work of grace. You are sustained and kept by His power to enjoy and experience intimate fellowship with Jesus. Wherever you are in life, that's true about you. The circumstance, the situation, the setting does not define you. The Savior who saved you defines you. You are defined by your life with Jesus wherever you're living. You are not defined by the where you're living. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus. I was delighted to find that we're anchoring in this passage this Sunday because we're also going to take communion together. What is communion as we take the bread and the cup together? What is it? It is our affirmation. Simply put, this defines us. I don't know where your journey has been, how you've come to Southside this morning, how you've become part of this fellowship, but if you know Jesus as the one who died and lived to define you, to give you life, you're welcome to celebrate with us, because that's all we're going to do. Together, the men will take the bread, and then we'll take the bread together, and then they'll pass the cup, and we'll take the cup together. And together, we're going to say in our worship, wherever I live, wherever I am living, I'm going to live there by the Christ who defines me. That's what we're celebrating.